Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Are you facing circumstances and questions that are simply overwhelming to your very soul? Well, friend, when you turn your eyes from those circumstances to Jesus Christ, the perspective changes dramatically. Stay with us next on Daily in the Word as we consider Christ with Pastor Paul Chappell. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I don't know how this broadcast comes to you in terms of what circumstances or what questions you may be facing. Perhaps you're facing despair or sorrow. Perhaps you're facing tragedy or overwhelming situations. Perhaps you're looking at a wall of questions and you don't know how you're going to get through or how will you make it another day. Well, friend, today we want you to consider Jesus Christ, because He is not only the answer to your soul's deepest questions, He is the only one who will sustain you and strengthen you by His grace through whatever you're facing today. And so, in the next few moments and for the next few broadcasts, we will consider Christ. Be sure to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You'll find a wealth of resources at our website that will encourage you in your spiritual growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today, we're turning to John chapter 3, and we're going to consider his new birth. Here's Paul Chappell.
One of the duties of the Sheriff's Department is to maintain what is called the search and rescue units. We have some of the search and rescue vehicles right out here on the parking lot today. And this is an especially needful mission here in the vast desert and with our surrounding mountains. There are often times when search and rescue teams are needed to go out and find those lost hikers or skiers or thrill seekers that may be in harm's way. And as I have listened to the stories over the years from certain of our deputy sheriffs, as I have read in the newspapers, one of the things that always amazes me is how that many of these folks who are lost or trapped are lost or trapped sometimes within a stone's throw of safety. Without knowing it, sometimes they can be maybe a couple hundred yards from a cabin or from a road or from passersby who could have helped them. And many times they'll wander around in the forest looking for safety and trying to find their way out, and yet all the while being so very, very close to their own rescue. Well, this morning I want you to contemplate with me this possibility. The possibility that someone can have religion, but still be lost spiritually. Now, that may sound like an oxymoron, but frankly and scripturally, it is true that someone can be so close and yet so far away. Someone can have religion, but still be lost when it comes to their soul's condition. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 7:21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord someday, I do not want to hear those words, "I never knew you." I don't want to have lived my life in such a way that I was close but not there spiritually. The fact of the matter is that many religious people today, when you begin to speak to them about a relationship with Jesus Christ, they begin to struggle with really knowing where they stand concerning the Lord Jesus and concerning eternal life in heaven. The fact is that the Bible tells us we can know that we have everlasting life, but many religious people don't know. If you were to say, do you know if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven? The religious person might say, I hope so, I think so, I believe I would, I'm hoping that I will. But what does the Bible say? It's in your notes there in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word say? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. I don't want you getting lost in the sea of religion. I want you to enter into a personal relationship with me. And I'm so thankful that our God loves us in that way, and that He desires for us to have the assurance of where we are with Him. I have four children this morning whom I love with all of my heart. I do not want any of them at any time to wonder about my love for them. I want them to have assurance of my love for them. And friend, this morning, God wants you to have assurance of His love for you. Now, this morning we read about a man in the Bible who was religious but lost. I mean, he was that close to his rescue, but he wasn't quite involved in the relationship that would give him eternal life. And I want you to see this man, Nicodemus, and hopefully all of us can learn something from him this morning. Notice in our notes, the Bible says there was a man, in verse 1 rather, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, as we see this man, Nicodemus, the Bible says he is coming to Jesus by night. And so we notice in the notes this morning a subtle approach. We see Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Jewish leader, coming by night. Perhaps he thought it would be better if the rest of the leaders did not know that he had an interest in Jesus. Perhaps there was a bit of pride in him, like there is in all of us, not wanting others to know that he thought Jesus Christ may be exactly who he said he was. I see this subtle approach is taken then by, first of all, a sincere man. This man, Nicodemus, was sincerely seeking for the truth. It was unusual for a Pharisee to seek Jesus, for the Pharisees were supposed to act like they had all the answers to all the questions. They didn't need to ask anybody for counsel or advice. The Pharisees were men separate from society who spent all kinds of time studying the law of the Old Testament and sometimes creating laws that weren't even in the Old Testament. I mean, these were men who knew it all. And yet oftentimes, though they had the lists and they had the knowledge, they were missing the love and the mercy. And perhaps that's what drew Nicodemus to Jesus Christ. Perhaps he saw in Jesus something that he did not see in the Sadducees and Pharisees. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And so here Nicodemus senses something in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to Him by night. He comes sincerely as a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of what is called the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over the Jewish people. Under the auspices of the Roman government, there were 71 Jewish leaders. And when we study the lives of these men and their position, the Sanhedrin exercised wide-ranging civil powers, and they were involved in various matters pertaining to criminal and religious matters. Actually, the Pharisees had power both to make arrests and to conduct trials. The Pharisees were very prominent in Jewish society, religiously as well as legally. And here's a man with great power, authority, and knowledge, sincerely coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but I appreciate men and women who've been blessed, who are educated, who perhaps have had some experiences beyond yours and mine, who still sincerely seek the truth, who come wanting to know what is different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sincere man. I see that he was a seeking man. The Bible tells us in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus was seeking the truth, and he was seeking the way to the kingdom of God. He was seeking to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who had a religion, but he did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he makes a very subtle approach to the Lord Jesus this night. But notice, if you will, secondly, a surprise announcement that is made by Jesus Christ. And if you follow the text, it's almost as if it comes from out of the blue, really, what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, what does it say? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why did Jesus immediately start talking about eternal life and the kingdom of God? Why did Jesus, from our perspective, leapfrog from a question about miracles and where Jesus was from? Why did he leapfrog, if you will, to the subject of the eternal kingdom of God? And I'll tell you why. Jesus knows exactly what is on the heart of everyone that inquires of him. He knew that this particular individual did not have the assurance of a home in heaven or of being a part of the kingdom of God. And so he gives a surprise announcement to him. A man must be born again. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, why would Jesus say to a religious man, you must be born again? Why would Jesus Christ challenge him in that way? Jesus could have spoken of pluralism, and he could have said, well, you believe your way, I believe my way, others believe another way, all ways are good ways. Why did Jesus say to him, your way is not the way to have an eternal destiny called heaven? Why did he say, you must be born again? Why would he tell Nicodemus to do something that his faith had not required him to do prior to this time? In today's society, some may have considered the comments of Jesus Christ to be intolerant, but in reality, they were the most loving words that were ever spoken. My friend, when someone speaks to you and gives you the truth of Jesus Christ, they are sharing with you the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not intolerance of your past or of the creeds that you have held to in the past. It is simply to say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus says to him, you must be born again. This term, born again, speaks of being begotten from above, from a higher place, begotten by the Spirit of God, to be renewed inwardly. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says it this way, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there are those who are born of the will of God, and they are then a part of the family of God by way of this new birth Jesus Christ is speaking about. Now, why did Jesus say to him, you must be born again? Why was that necessary, especially for a man who had religion? I want to give you two quick reasons. Notice, first of all, we must be born again because of our sin nature. All of us are born into this world with a nature that is against God. We are born with a sin nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Going back to the Garden of Eden, we see Adam and Eve, and we're mindful of the fact that they willfully disobeyed God. And because of that, the Bible says sin came into the world. The very first murder recorded in human history was recorded by the son of Adam and Eve against another son of Adam and Eve when Cain killed Abel. Sin had truly entered into the world. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so all of us, if we're honest this morning, would agree with Romans chapter 3, where the scriptures say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And though Nicodemus was religious, Jesus Christ knew that he still had a sin nature and needed to be redeemed or reborn from the inside out. Now, all of us at times will feel like we're doing better and we're not having maybe a sinful lifestyle. Then there are times when we're reminded of our own weaknesses and of our own flesh. I heard of a lady who was summoned to jury duty, and she said to the judge, she said, Your Honor, I cannot serve in jury duty because I do not believe in capital punishment. Well, the judge looked at the lady and he said, ma'am, this isn't a capital charge, so it doesn't matter. In fact, this is the case of a husband who emptied his family's savings account of $14,000. He left his wife. He ran off to Las Vegas for a three-day weekend with his girlfriend in Atlantic City. And the woman thought about that for a moment. She said, "All right, I'll serve. And I could be wrong about capital punishment." There are just certain little things that come into our lives sometimes where we're angry or where we're thinking thoughts we should not think. And we're mindful of the fact that there is certainly an old nature, a sinful nature that all of us were born with. And the only victory over that is what is called the new birth. And so Jesus said, you must be born again because of the sin nature that Nicodemus had. But secondly, he said it because of God's renewing power. You see, Jesus knew that God could do in his heart what no religion could ever do or accomplish. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." You see, the Bible says, though we were dead in our sins, yet when we receive Christ, we are quickened, or we are made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, God is in the renewing business. He's in the rebirthing business. He's in the business of giving new life to those who come to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he renews us by grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gifts us and loves us, and he allows us by his grace to be saved. It's not something I deserve. It's not something that I can say I have earned. It's something that he has freely given. The Bible says in Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost." How many of you are well aware that you would not be saved apart from the mercy and the grace of God? It's by his grace that we are saved. But he also indwells us by his power. It's by his grace that he saves us, but he indwells us by his Spirit. Notice this, if you would, very simply in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When someone is born again, the Spirit of the living God takes up residence in their life and gives to them a new nature, gives to them the abiding presence of Almighty God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior then possesses the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And this is why Jesus said, you must be born again. You look good on the outside, Nicodemus, but you need me to overhaul the inside. You need me to change you from the inside out. We see Nicodemus making his subtle approach. We hear Jesus giving a surprise announcement, you must be born again. But I want you to notice finally with me this morning a simple answer. A simple answer. Now, you know, when we are confronted with scriptural truth, a lot of times we try to complicate the answer. We can get caught up in the paralysis of analysis, analyzing all the religions of the world and all the what-ifs. And a lot of times people do get stopped right there when it comes to this matter of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, that's just fine with Satan, because he doesn't want anybody to make a decision for Jesus Christ. He's more than happy if you get caught up in your comparative religious process and if you get caught up in some kind of a philosophy other than the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants us to do that. But Jesus is not willing that any would perish. And in John 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, in reality, there are only two responses to the clear teaching and to the clear call of Jesus Christ. There is unbelief and there is belief. There is no faith and there is faith. Let's think about it for a moment. First of all, the answer of unbelief. Many millions of people have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer of unbelief may be expressed in different ways. Some people, for example, choose atheism and they'll say, there is no God. Some have chosen polytheism. They say there are many, many gods. Others have chosen pluralism, and they say all of the gods are about the same. Yet all of these philosophies have one commonality, and that is that they reject the claim of Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the answer of unbelief is the answer that is damning the souls of men and women this very moment to a Christless hell. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 18, these words, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Folks, I don't know how much clearer the Bible can make this matter of salvation. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son of God will not see everlasting life. There are those who have chosen not to believe. Many of those who have chosen not to put their trust in Christ speak of tolerance. They speak of religious inclusion. They have a lot of different buzzwords. But at the end of the day, they have chosen to believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and they will not put their faith in Him alone as their Savior. The answer of unbelief is a sad answer indeed. But let's get a little more positive as we close. Notice the answer of belief. There is the answer of belief. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse 14, and let's look at some of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice the key word in verse number 16. I believe the key word, whosoever believeth. This is the answer of belief. And as we look at verse 16, we notice, first of all, Christ's love was expressed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And my friend, no matter what your question or need this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ is God's last argument. It is an argument of love. It is a proven fact that the nails of the cross could not hold Jesus Christ there. It was love that held Jesus there. He loved you, and he gave his life on the cross for you. He shed his blood to pay the price for your sin and mine. One day, author Ken Blanchard was talking to business expert Peter Drucker, and he asked Mr. Drucker the question. He said, Peter, why are you a Christian? And Peter Drucker said, it is very simple, because Jesus paid it all. Think about that. Jesus paid it all. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, he paid for all of our sin. He paid the price that was necessary for our redemption. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're currently in a series entitled Consider Christ. Friend, we would invite you to consider, is Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior? If you have heard today's message and you would like to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, to place your faith in Him, I hope you will bow your head and heart wherever you may be in the privacy of this moment and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Invite him into your life to save you from your sin. Trust him as your Savior and claim his gift of eternal life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We would love to hear from you if you have made that decision as a result of Daily in the Word. We'd love to get back in touch with you and help you grow in God's grace and in that relationship. You can contact us when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to the current radio series as well as the podcast. You can perhaps refer a friend or subscribe to Daily in the Word through your phone or device and take it with you. Also, you'll find links to many other resources that will help you with your spiritual growth, including a Daily in the Word subscription email that will come to your email inbox every single day with an encouragement from Pastor Chapel as well as a daily scripture reading. You'll also find links to Dr. Chapel's blog at paulchapel.com. And don't forget, we're going to Alaska and you're invited. The Alaska Cruise with Dr. Paul Chapel is August 9th through 16th, 2014. 1 week of the most beautiful environment you've ever spent time in, along with some of the most wonderful people you could meet, Christian friends from all over the country, joining us August 9th through 16th with Dr. Chapel, some great teaching and preaching throughout the week, and Christian Fellowship 2014, August 9th through 16th. You can find out more information at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.